In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful, today we celebrate the feast of St. Ignatius of Loyola. Of course, the Mass is that of the eighth Sunday after Pentecost, but it is, in fact, as well, the feast of St. Ignatius of Loyola. He was born in 1491, and he died in 1556. He was born in Spain. He's the founder of the Jesuit order. And it's impossible to say in one sermon how much he did for the glory of God and for the Catholic Church. He really lived at a difficult time. It's almost as if God raised up St. Ignatius of Loyola to clean up after the mess of Martin Luther. He was born 7 or 8 years after Martin Luther, and he died 10 years after Martin Luther. Martin Luther claimed that the church needed reform, and certainly there were things that need fixing in the Catholics. But Martin Luther went about it entirely the wrong way, and in fact, he missed the mark. The things that needed fixing first were the things that were inside of him. And then, yes, there were human beings being human beings, fallen human beings, and they needed to be fixed. But that reform was not done by Martin Luther. That reform was done in a very particular way by St. Ignatius and the movement that he inspired, especially through his retreats. That was the true reformation of that age. We can't say everything of St. Ignatius, but we can speak of a couple instances in his life and then draw some lessons from that. So two of them, the first being the Battle of Pamplona. He was a soldier, St. Ignatius. He was a Catholic, but it's hard to say that Christ was first in his life at the beginning. He wasn't born a saint. He was a zealous man, and he had a lot of fire. He just directed it to the wrong place. He was a soldier, and he was a good soldier. He was an officer in the military, and he fought battles. And back in those days, of course, battles were literally hand-to-hand. He was a brave man, and he was determined not just to be a decent or a good soldier. He wanted to serve his Lord, not our Lord, but his Lord, with a distinguished service. He wanted to stand out for his valor. Part of it was pride. Part of it was a noble soul, a noble heart. And he excelled as an officer. And all seemed to be going well for him to really move up the ranks and to be noticed until the Battle of Pamplona. In that battle, well, he won the battle, but he lost the use of his leg, at least for a time. Somehow a cannonball either struck him or struck the wall right next to him. His leg was shattered, and it was months and months of recovery. Like I say, he won the battle. But he was laid up. That was the end of his fighting days for a while. And he had a lot of time to think as he laid there in bed. He was not a saint yet. He wouldn't have been in bed so long if he hadn't insisted on the doctors re-breaking his leg when it healed the first time, because he wasn't satisfied with the way it turned out. He didn't like the limp. He didn't like the fact that one leg was so much shorter than the other now. That wasn't the image he wanted to cut in the world of a limping general. And so he had the doctors re-break his leg without anesthetic and cut away part of the bone. His brother, who was there, said, I could barely watch. And St. Ignatius just never a cry. Well, he was in bed a long time, and finally he grew perhaps so bored that he picked up the lives of the saints and the life of Christ. Why would I say he became so bored? He's a Catholic. He should be reading like that, right? Yes, But he was very addicted to the romance novels of his time. I would imagine that's where he started. The romance novels, meaning all the novels of his time that spoke of the chivalry and the knights and the ladies. And finally, at one point, grace certainly at work, he picked up the life of Christ and the lives of the saints. And he realized that he had, with all his zeal, he had been putting his heart in the wrong place. There was a battle much bigger than the one he had been fighting. And there was a master, a Lord, much more worth serving. And so, as soon as he could, when he was healed enough, he made a trip to Montserrat, a monastery there, and he took his sword with which he had fought in the past, and he placed the sword at the feet of the Blessed Virgin Mary, at one of the side altars there, as a symbol of his commitment to spend the rest of his life fighting for Christ, serving that master, the master. And his heart really had changed. It wasn't a passing movement. Like for all of us, it was a process. It took him time to really come to grips with what he was going to have to change and how to do it. But God worked in him a real change. And his heart became set on fire for Christ. His whole life became Christ. To such a point that when he founded his religious order of the Jesuits, he named them the Company of Jesus, the Army of Jesus, the Company of Jesus, the Jesuits. They're not named the Friars Minor or the Friars Major or the Carmelites. All those names are fine and good. Or the Dominicans or the Franciscans. You know, those names are fine and good. But for him, no, I'll name my order after Christ. After our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the other orders, in fact, were not very pleased at the time. That he would dare to take for himself our Lord himself, whom we all love. And in fact, even the fact that his order was approved, it was almost a miracle, because the Pope of the time was not one who was prone to approve new orders at all, because of the context. Remember, Martin Luther had been an Augustinian monk. Well, you get enough of these heretics who had been monks or priests in different orders before, and they rally their troops and they rally part of the order behind them, and pretty soon the Pope is really in a hard way. And so the last thing he would want to do is to approve another order that might go wrong. But with St. Ignatius, he recognized, here is a man whose heart is on fire for Christ and love for the church, and he will be faithful to the Pope. In fact, the Jesuits take a fourth vow. They take a fourth vow to go wherever in the world the Pope sends them for the sake of spreading the gospel. And of course, we know the Jesuits have become great over the ages. They became great missionaries, converting many lands, off many times dying, you know, the members of the Jesuits dying as martyrs in the spread of the gospel. Unfortunately, they've really gone astray these days. But they've had glory days for sure. And that's when they really reflected the spirit of St. Ignatius. In those good days. So that's a little about the first incident of St. Ignatius, his conversion. What's interesting is that in that battle where he had his leg shattered, remember, he won the victory. There's always a losing side. And the losing side in that battle was the side of the Xavier family. One known now as St. Francis Xavier, was a boy who lost almost everything because of that battle. His brothers were on the losing side. He was just a boy, but his older brothers were on the losing side. They had to go off into exile. One of them ended up in prison and was going to be executed. The night before his execution, he escaped. St. Francis Xavier, as a little boy, watched the family castle and estate be raised to the ground in the sight of him and his mother. He watched what it cost his mother. He was on the losing side. But God was working. God was working in the heart of St. Ignatius. God was working in the heart of St. Francis Xavier. It just took a little longer for St. Francis Xavier. He was just a boy. He had lost almost everything, but he didn't want people to know. He was of noble blood. He didn't want people to know he was poor. And he certainly didn't want to stay poor. And so when he turned 18, he decided, I'm going to go to Paris. And I'm going to study to be a lawyer, as my father was. And one day, maybe I'll even become a canon. So a priest lawyer in this particular case. Not because he was particularly pious, but because it meant stability and honor. So he went to Paris. He wasn't very pious. He started to study. He found himself in the dorm with a roommate named Pierre. And they became friends. And that was all right. Pierre taught him how to climb out of the window at night and have a good time in town. He wasn't around a whole lot. His heart wasn't really in his studies, but he got by. And he did work at his studies. He wanted to succeed, but he also worked at night. Meaning he was out a lot. And then one day he came to his room, and he saw that there was another bed, a third bed being moved in. And he wasn't happy at all. How dare they treat a nobleman like this? Put another man in our room. What is this all about? Then he went over to the other bed, and he saw some of the things that had been dropped off there of the new man. And he saw that among his belongings was a copy of the Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius. And he thought, oh no, we've got one of those. Everyone knows that Ignatius is crazy. Everyone knows that he's an old man. So he can't be. He's at the university these days. I know he's around, but no one. We all know he's up to no good. No one studies at that age. And there's something wrong with him. He attracts people in a strange way. There's got to be something wrong with him. There's often that jealousy. And Pierre just grew very, very quiet. And St. Francis realized that in fact it wasn't just a follower of Ignatius. It was St. Ignatius himself who ended up his roommate. And for 4 years, St. Francis Xavier would not allow himself to be touched by St. Ignatius' example. Every time he saw him, which wasn't often, because at night he was out and during the day they were both out. So every time he saw him, every time he had an opportunity, he would belittle Ignatius. And St. Ignatius just bore it. For 4 years. And then finally, St. Ignatius, who all along had recognized in St. Francis one whom he hoped to have one day as a follower, whom he hoped to lead to Christ, one day finally he saw his opening. St. Francis Xavier had received a letter from home, and the letter said that his mother had taken ill and had suddenly died. And suddenly the hard crust fell off of St. Francis Xavier, and he wept in the privacy of his own room. And who was the first to arrive by providence but St. Ignatius? And St. Ignatius was gentle, he was kind, he waited for the right moment, and then he said, is there nothing I can do for you, young man? Is there no way that I can help you? And St. Francis began to tell him of his mother, began to tell him of how much they had suffered in childhood. They began to realize that they had both been deeply impacted by the very same battle. And God touched the heart of St. Francis, and St. Francis became a follower of St. Ignatius and one of the first Jesuits. One who would go off, who had caught the flame, the fire of love of Christ, caught that from St. Ignatius, and would go out to the ends of the world. He would preach, he would be the great apostle of India and Japan, converting and baptizing thousands upon thousands. And how? How was it that he was converted? Patience and more. St. Ignatius himself told him. Once St. Francis started coming around, St. Francis felt really badly about how he had treated St. Ignatius. And so at one point he said, "I'm really sorry for the way I treated you all those years." And St. Ignatius said, "Don't worry about it. But no, I really mistreated you. I really must have caused you a great deal of suffering." And he said, "Oh yes, I won't deny that. You know, never," he said, "has a soul cost me so much in prayer and sacrifice as your soul." St. Francis would never have known that all those years, St. Ignatius was praying and sacrificing for him. You see the power of charity. You see the power of prayer and sacrifice. You see the importance of knowing how to be silent at certain times, how to listen at other times, and show compassion, and then how to speak. And St. Ignatius did. He told St. Francis the truth, and he helped change his heart. What are the lessons we can take? Of course, there are many lessons, but what are the lessons we can take from this? Firstly, that conversions are a work of God. You and I don't convert anyone. God alone can enter the heart and the soul of another. You and I don't convert anyone. God converts hearts. God changes souls. But he loves to use instruments to prepare the ground. And that's where you and I come in. We prepare the ground for him. And how do we do that? We do that through prayer. We do that through penance. And we do that through hearts whose passion is Christ. That's what prepares the ground. And we live in a world that is in need of conversion, and I would say is ripe for conversion. Our poor world is ripe for conversion. People have begun to sense the emptiness of all that is around them. Not everyone, but many. We must pray, we must sacrifice, and we must have hearts on fire with love for Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ must be the passion of our life. Many times we find the first part difficult, prayer. We find the second part even more difficult, penance. But they're both necessary. It's one of the reasons we have contemplative orders out there. Because most of us don't have the courage to do the penance and the amount of prayer that we should. And so some hearts, some souls give their whole life to that, to make up for the cowardice of the rest of us. And to inspire us to do what we can. It's true that our Lord Jesus Christ came to cast a fire upon the world, upon the earth. And of course, he wants that fire to be kindled in every heart. And we are meant to communicate that fire. But a fire can't exist unless it has something, some fuel to feed upon. And the love and zeal for the glory of God, that too cannot exist, cannot continue to exist, unless it has a fuel to feed upon. And that fuel is sacrifice. If we want to be zealous for the things of God, then we need to make sacrifice. We learn then much from the example of a St. Ignatius and a St. Francis Xavier. You know, they became great friends. Great friends. But that didn't stop St. Ignatius from sending St. Francis Xavier to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel. He knew he'd never see him again. But he, the superior general of the Jesuits, sent his friend to India because that's what God wanted. And although he loved his friend, he loved God first. We want to catch fire as St. Ignatius did. And we want to catch fire as St. Francis Xavier did. And we see how generations now have been impacted by the work that they did. So we open our hearts to God. And whatever zeal and passion we've had for other things in this world, here today, we determine to redirect that love, that passion, that zeal to Christ. Whatever it is that we've been attached to, we lay that sword at the feet of Our Lady, at the foot of the altar. And we make from here on our decisions based on Christ. Our whole life must be about Him. He deserves it. It's our duty. All the other things we do, we must learn to do for Him. It's the way of living your confirmation, in fact. So lay your hearts at the altar and ask for this great fire and pray for the conversion of souls. If we think about it, this is the purpose for which we're made. And it's not an impossible purpose. We are made for Christ. For no one else. For nothing else. The rest, it's means to that end. We are made for Christ. So we look to Him. In concrete, what could we do? There are many ways that you can give your life to Christ. Many ways in which you can make your life centered on Him. But one way I'll mention today, it was the wisdom of the old days when they had the little villages, and at the center of every village was the Catholic Church. Everyone moved around the church. Their life revolved around the church. Around the Mass. I've noticed that since Father Jordy Stevens came and preached in the Third Order, there seemed to be more and more people at the weekday Masses. I think that's a resolution. If you want to be Christ-centered, be Mass-centered. Maybe you can't make it to Mass every day. Maybe you can. If so, by all means. But if not, maybe you can come to Mass one more time, one extra time a week. And a good Thanksgiving after communion. Good communions and a good Thanksgiving. You know, they say the average soul makes progress in holiness in direct proportion to the quality of their thanksgivings after communion. When you hold our Lord within your heart, ask Him anything you want. Ask Him for the conversion of your loved ones. Ask Him anything you want. You have the omnipotence of God within your heart and soul. So yes, we want to be Christ-centered. Then let's do it concretely. Decisions of where you move, of where you go, of what you do with your, how you plan your week, plan it around Mass. Plan it around the Mass. Your whole life around the Mass and the Immaculata. You can't build on a firmer foundation than that. And really it's one foundation. The Mass and the Immaculata, the Mass and Our Lady at the foot of the cross. That's the foundation of a life in the company of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask St. Ignatius to pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.